I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy and chapter 1. This morning I want to give a challenge to our graduates primarily, but really this challenge affects all of us. So I will address many things, particularly to our graduates. 2 Timothy 1, and we'll begin with verse 5. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And let's skip over to verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Father, I pray this morning that these words in this particular text would come together and we would understand the truth behind it and the essential ingredients that are needed for life, a life that is pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, I pray that these would be truths that we not only understand, not only intellectually comprehend, but that would truly be lived out in each one of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe an unusual question on a Sunday morning, but how many of you like chocolate chip cookies? All right, I even heard an amen, all right? Just about anybody likes chocolate chip cookies. And I even got a picture to tantalize you a little bit this morning. There may be various ingredients according to the recipe of how you make chocolate chip cookies, but there's one essential ingredient for chocolate chip cookies, and that would be what? Wow, you guys are good. Yeah, chocolate chips. How many of you like strawberry pie? Oh, I heard another amen. Yes, I'll double that amen. You know? If you're going to have strawberry pie, there's one essential ingredient, and that is, oh, I heard somebody say rhubarb. No. Boo. Oh. That's okay if you add it in, all right? But the essential ingredient is strawberries. I love strawberries. About a month from now, we're at the height of strawberry season, and you can go to Frosty Boy and get their strawberry shortcake, and that's good stuff. I wasn't paid to say that, but you got to get it if you haven't tried it. And all things strawberry, they're good. What are we talking about here? We're talking about some essential ingredients in foods that we enjoy. You know, in life, a life that is pleasing and honoring to God, there are some essential ingredients. And from this text, I want to look at four of them here this morning. As Paul writes this text, he's writing to a beloved friend and co-worker by the name of Timothy. Timothy came to know Jesus Christ on Paul's first missionary journey. Paul led Timothy to Christ himself personally. Timothy lived in a town called Lystra. On Paul's second missionary journey, he revisited Lystra and he invited Timothy to join him. Now, if you do a little bit of math, and I won't go through all of it this morning, it's very likely that Timothy at that point was either in his late teens or early 20s. He was a young man. And as we find Paul writing this book and 1 Timothy as well to Timothy, Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. He was a lifelong friend and co-worker of Paul. And Paul is writing to him as a young pastor and really as a young man, and he is admonishing him with some certain things. Admonishments that I think we can all take to heart this morning, and particularly our graduates. And the first one is this: the first essential ingredient for life is a genuine faith. A genuine faith. The first verse that we read, Paul writes, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." Now, that good old King James word, unfeigned, just simply means sincere or genuine without hypocrisy. He said, "I saw it in your grandmother, I saw it in your mom, and I saw it in you." It was a genuine faith. It was a faith that trusted in Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation. As he writes in verse 9, he says, "Who hath saved us?" Isn't that a great truth? You know, we talked about the grace of God when we observed the Lord's table this morning. But when we trust Jesus Christ for our eternal salvation, he saves us. He rescues us. There's several texts that I'll allude to, just three or four of them here this morning. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes about himself. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy, he saved us. And Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The first ingredient to a life that pleases and honors God is a genuine faith, a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, for Timothy, he had a grandmother and he had a mom who knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But as we all know, that just because Lois and Eunice were believers, that did not automatically mean that Timothy was a believer. He had to personally, individually make that decision on his own. And for all of our graduates and for each one of us here this morning, I just simply ask the question, do you have a genuine faith? You can't ride, as it were, the coattails of mom and dad. Do you personally have a genuine faith? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior? As you sit here this morning, are you 100% certain that if you were to die today, that you would spend all of eternity in heaven? Can you give a Bible reason why that would be so? If you hesitate in any one of those questions, or the answer to those questions, it may be cause just to do a little introspection and say, am I a genuine believer? Have I trusted Jesus Christ alone for my eternal salvation? In verse 9, Paul goes on to write, and called us with a holy calling. You know, I think that that's not talking about salvation there, but he's talking about the life that we live after we are saved, that he's called us to be saved, but he's also called us to live a holy, righteous life that is pleasing to God. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, for the grace of God, again that word grace, that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. What does grace teach us? Grace teaches us that we need to live a holy, righteous life that is pleasing to God. So do you have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ? Well, not only is that an essential ingredient, and that's really the first most essential step, that we have that faith, that genuine faith. But the second one is a confident faith, a confident faith. If you will go over to verse 12, we're going to skip around in this text just a little bit and get a kind of a logical flow to things. But in verse 12, Paul writes about halfway down, I know whom I have believed. That's that genuine faith that we're talking about. I know with certainty. I know in whom God I have believed. It indicates something that began in the past and has continuing results in the present. And he says, I'm persuaded, I am completely and utterly convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, there are varying interpretations to this particular text of what is Paul saying here that he is committed or deposited to God. But I believe it's really safe to say that he's talking about his eternal destiny, his soul, his salvation, if you will. He says, I have believed, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed or deposited to him against that day. What's that day? Well, I think it could certainly include the day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, but I think in general it refers to the day that our faith becomes sight, that we enter into heaven, that we know that as Peter writes, that we have reservations in heaven. As a believer in Jesus Christ, and that faith that we have, that trust that we have, what we have committed to God becomes reality at that point. And Paul says, I'm convinced. I know for certain. I have a confident faith. You know, in the book of John, chapter 10, Jesus said these words, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's a security that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not in what we have done, it's only in what he has done. There's a security in our faith, in our trust in him. Well, we go on to verse 13, and Paul writes, and he's admonishing Timothy. He says, look, hold fast. Be continually holding on to the form of sound words. Now, the word form has the idea of maybe when you're writing something, there's an outline. If you're drawing something or you're working on an art project, there's a sketch that forms the kind of the direction in which you would go. It's a model. It's a pattern. And so he's saying this. Hold on to that pattern, that mold of sound words. What's the sound words? It's the Word of God. He's saying, look, Timothy, the Word of God gives a pattern for your life. It gives direction for your life. It tells you how to live life. Hold on to that. Believe that. Know the doctrines of the Word of God. Know the truths of the Word of God. And let it be a filter for your life. Hold on. Hang on to those truths. You know, just a little bit later in this particular book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, Paul writes this, and he's speaking of Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy, as a young man, had the privilege of his mother and his grandmother teaching him the Word of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. This book that I hold in my hand is divinely inspired. It is 100% accurate. It's without error. It's from God. It's His Word. And he writes to Timothy and he says, look, this book, it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right, and it tells us how to stay right. This book is something that for all of us, and for our graduates here today, that you need to hold dear to your heart. You need to know. You need to be constantly reading and studying and taking it in and learning it. And as I said a minute ago, allow it to be a filter for your life and all the decisions that you make, and that you have a confident faith in what you believe. Now, whether you're a recent graduate, or that happened a long time ago, or that's yet to come for some of you, wherever you are on the spectrum of life, you need to know what you believe as a believer in Jesus Christ, because I promise you, your beliefs will be challenged. It's just going to happen. You believe in God? Why? You live your life by that Bible? Why? You go to church on a regular basis? What in the world do you do that for? You serve Jesus Christ? You serve in some kind of ministry? A religious ministry? What in the world do you do that for? Why do you hold to standards of moral purity? And if you don't know answers to those questions, you can be turned inside out and all of a sudden be questioning everything that you claim to believe. Do you have a confident faith? You need to. You need to take this book. You need to hang on to it. As Paul says, you need to hold on to it. You need to hold on to the sound, the words that form sound doctrine. And you need to know what you believe, why you believe it, and be able to confidently and graciously express that or explain that to other people. You need to know what you believe. Not necessarily what mom and dad believe, what the church believes, or what the church teaches, or what the pastor says. You need to know what you believe. Because if you don't, in the moment of testing, you will kind of crumble. And you've got to know what you believe. And folks, that's for every one of us here this morning. Do you know what you believe? Do you have a confident faith? He says, in verse 13, hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith. A confident faith in his truth, God's truth, and in love. I think that's really a gracious spirit. It's a compassionate spirit. It's a patient spirit that we have with unbelievers as well as immature believers. You know, that we should never have an arrogant spirit as though we have it all figured out. And you're stupid if you don't agree with me. That's just wrong. You know, we don't have that kind of spirit. We have a spirit that's confident in our faith in God, in His Word. But it's also in love. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and be able to express it compassionately and effectively. So a confident faith, a genuine faith. And number three, a courageous faith. A courageous faith. Verses 6 through 8. In verse 8, Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You've heard this before, but whenever you see the word therefore, okay, why is it there? What's it referring to? And I think we've got to go back to verses 6 and 7. And in verses 6 and 7, Paul gives two distinct truths. And in verse 6, he says, first of all, Timothy, you've been gifted by God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be fearful. God has gifted you. It's from God. He's given you the gift to teach and preach the Word of God. That was germane to Timothy. God maybe has gifted you in a different way. But he says in verse 6, he says, stir up the gift of God. In other words, just as from time to time, if you've ever built a campfire, you got to stoke the fire a little bit. You've got to keep the wood burning. He's saying, keep exercising, keep serving, keep ministering, keep using the gift that God has given to you. And then secondly, in verse 7, he says, Timothy, God's not given you the spirit of fear. A lack of courage, timidity, fearfulness, that doesn't come from God. God's given you something else. He's given you power and love and a sound mind. The word power that Paul uses here is where we get our English word dynamite. There is power from God. God enables us. And in our humanness, sometimes we do get fearful. We are timid. And we can be ashamed. And that's where we have to say, God, I can't do this, and I need you. And we just step out in faith, believing that God will help us. He enables us. He empowers us. You know, one of my favorite texts in regard to God's power is Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What's Paul saying there? The power that rests in you and me as a believer in Jesus Christ is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now that's power, folks. And when we are fearful and when we want to just kind of step back and not push forward, and we're getting major resistance, and we're just timid, we need to rely on the power of God. And he says, I've given you power and I've given you love. I think that is a reminder of God's love for us as well as our love for him. That as Jesus said, hey, the two greatest commandments are this, love God with all your heart and love other people. Love God supremely, love others sacrificially. And that's the love that I think that he's talking about here. And then of a sound mind. It's a controlled or a disciplined mind. I believe it's controlled or disciplined by the Word of God. That we come back to the truths of the Word of God and we set our course. We guide our thinking. We direct our path according to the Word of God. So he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of sound mind. So with those two things in mind, Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't be ashamed of me either. See, in Paul's day, to be connected with Paul could be a very dangerous thing. He's saying, hey, don't be ashamed of standing up for Jesus Christ. Paul suffered a lot. Even Timothy suffered some in his lifetime. And yet, we're reminded in this very book, in chapter 3, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you are living for God, it should not be surprising at all that persecution comes our way, that opposition comes our way. Because God says, look, hey, it's going to happen. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this in Scripture is back in Daniel chapter 3, when we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar built this 90-foot statue of himself, and he gathered all of the civil and military and judicial officials in the land, this great group of people. And he says, in essence, when the orchestra plays, bow down. Well, there were three individuals that didn't bow down. And of course, word gets back to Nebuchadnezzar. He's quite angry. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, the word had already been given. The motivational speech had been given. If you don't bow down, you die. But somehow Nebuchadnezzar, he's upset, he's ticked off, but he says, in essence, I'll give you a second chance. Now, when the music plays, you just bow down and everything will be okay. And in doing so, he ends that statement with these words, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Arrogantly, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was greater than God. Well, the answer comes in the very next verse. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you." In other words, we don't have to deliberate. We don't have to have a prayer meeting. The answer is clear cut. We are not going to bow down before your idol. And it may be that God will deliver us. But understand, Nebuchadnezzar, if he doesn't, and if our life is taken today, we will not bow down. Courage in the midst of opposition. Now, there's not a one of us that likes pain. Not a one of us that likes difficulty. And if you do, there's something wrong. But you know, there are times in life that no matter what comes down the pike, that we must be willing to say, "I will stand upon truth." Now, what truth were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing on? I think in part, we would find it in what we would call the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In the book of Leviticus in 26, "Ye shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." What were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing? They were going back to God's truth and they were obeying it. They were doing what God had told them to do. Now think about the possible rationalization that may have gone on in their thinking. "Hey, let's not make a big deal about this. Let's be sensible. Outward conformity doesn't equate with inward conformity. Outwardly, we can just kind of go along with the program, knowing all along that in our heart, we're not bowing down. Hey, we got to consider the great impact we can have because of our prominent position." And for probably about 15 years, they had been serving in prominent government positions. They did have impact. But can I mention this morning? Nebuchadnezzar was not impacted by their conformity. Nebuchadnezzar was impacted by their courageous stand for Christ. Because at the end of the day, when God spared them and he brought them out of the furnace without even so much as a scent of smoke on their clothes, that's what impacted Nebuchadnezzar. Three young men who were willing to courageously stand for truth. Now we know this, but folks, we live in a culture and we live in a world that hates God, hates Jesus Christ, and hates the Word of God. And that is not an overstatement. That is truth and that is reality. And folks, we have got to wake up and be willing to stand for Jesus Christ. To stand courageously, to stand graciously, but to stand boldly and say, "I will not be moved." And for our graduates and for each one of us here today, that we need to have a faith that is courageous and willing to stand the truth of the Word of God in the midst of fierce opposition. In closing this morning, one final point. A genuine faith, a confident faith, a courageous faith, and then also a serving faith. A serving faith. If you pull back and you look at the whole of 2 Timothy, you look at the whole of even this text, it's about serving God. It's about living a life of service to God. Now, Paul, in verse 3, says, I thank God whom I serve. And then we go over to verse 11, and he talks about himself being appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. He's admonishing in verse 6, and we've already talked about this, Timothy, to stir up the gift. By the way, we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are all gifted people. God gives us a spiritual gift that he wants us to use for his service, and he's admonishing Timothy to do that. And so if we pull back and we kind of look at the big picture, this is about serving God with your life. Why should we serve the Lord? Why? I think we find a simple answer in Romans chapter 12. Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by what? The mercies of God. I beg you, I urge you, based on the grace of God, the mercy of God, what God has done for you, that you live your life as a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Be a living sacrifice. Say, God, I am living for you. My life is just about serving you. And you may do that in a various unsundry ways. You may be a carpenter, you may be a plumber, you may be an accountant, you may be a number of different things. But in essence, your life is about serving God. And that should be true for each and every one of us. So why should we serve God? It's on the basis of what he's done for us. It's just our logical, reasonable conclusion, Paul says. If you look at it logically, it's just a no-brainer. All that God's done for me, I need to serve him. How, what does that look like? Well, Paul states it just a few verses later in that same chapter. He says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Take those in reverse, fervent in spirit. It means to boil, not boil out of control, but with a fervency and an intensity. There should be something within all of us that is stirred, that is stoked, that just says, I want to serve God. Wherever God wants me, I want to do something to make an eternal impact for the kingdom of God. I want to be involved in ministry and doing something for the Lord. There should be something stirring with every within every believer that be the case. And then he says, not slothful in business. Literally, not lagging behind in diligence, or there's diligent action. It's not just a desire. It's not just good intentions, but there is diligent action that follows. So it's a fervent spirit and diligent action. That's what it should look like. And then for our graduates, my admonition to you this morning and my admonition to each one of us is that we faithfully serve Christ no matter where he's placed us. Because the truth of the matter is this. Percentage-wise, there's very few of people like myself and Pastor Bishop and Pastor Alleman and Pastor Gleiser who have the privilege of being in full-time ministry. Most of you, the vast majority of you, have a full-time job somewhere. You do something as employment. But whatever you do, can I admonish you with this morning? Wherever you serve, that first and foremost, you serve Jesus. You love him. You're committed to him. And it's when you get up in the morning, you may go to a plant somewhere and make stuff. You may go somewhere and build things. But you get up and you say, I am serving Jesus today. Whatever I do, wherever I go, I'm serving him first and foremost. And for our graduates, oh, may that be the theme of your life. That you just want to serve Jesus. Essential ingredients for life. From this text, there's four of them. a genuine faith that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, a confident faith, you're holding on dear to the truths of this Word of God, a courageous faith that you're not ashamed of Jesus, and a serving faith, a faith that just says, I will faithfully serve my Lord. May that be true for our graduates and for each one of us here this morning that know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Father, oh God, it's somewhat easy to state truths like this. But Lord, it is a challenge to consistently live them out. And Lord, I pray that we would. Father, we ask that we would be faithful to you. We'd be faithful to your truth. And may these essential ingredients be realities in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.